Bibles with you this morning. We're going back to Romans chapter 16, and we're picking up our verse of scripture in verse 8, and we're going to read through verse 10, just to kind of bring you up to speed again, Paul here is just kind of sharing some greetings and acknowledgments of some of the people who dwelt among the Romans, who were Christian brothers and sisters, who had a good reputation, had a good report amongst those who were unbelievers. And one of the things that I mentioned last week, it's always nice to know that there are people out there who are believers who have a good reputation amongst those who are outside. That's people that you know that you can go to and you can find help. You know, sometimes you need an answer to a question. Sometimes you just need to confide in somebody, you know, and sometimes you just need somebody to talk to sometimes. Am I right? And it's nice to know that there's somebody out there who, again, has a good reputation of being somebody who is a person of good character and integrity, and how important that is for us as believers to have that knowledge. Well, let's go ahead and read verses 8 through 10. It says, "Greet Amplus, my beloved in the Lord, and greet Urbanus, your fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved, and Apelles, approved of Christ, and greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus." That's kind of a tough name to pronounce, but I believe I'm pronouncing it right. Aristobulus. That's not probably the hardest name to pronounce in the scripture. I think the one in the book of, I think it's in the book of Kings, Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. And that's a tough one to pronounce. I mean, can you imagine if somebody was named Mephibosheth now and you were buying one of those mugs for Christmas, getting their name put on there? You know, you'd almost run out of room. But there's something in a name. And we're going to be talking about these names and the importance of a good name, especially today. So let's go ahead and ask God's blessing upon this word. Brother Nathan, would you ask the blessing upon this word? The portion of this scripture that I want to point your attention to is in verse 10, where it says that they are approved in Christ. And kind of goes along with the theme of this morning, I believe, you know, being approved of Christ. First of all, how can you be approved in Christ? Well, first of all, you got to be in Him, right? But we find that it's the way to really please Christ is to be in the Word of God, to be studying the Word of God, and not just being a hearer, but a doer of the Scriptures. Notice what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "Be diligent to present yourself," what does it say? "Approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You know, the Apostle Paul, Peter spoke of him. He says, "He writes in ways that are hard to be understood, who many wrestle with to their own destruction." Now, it doesn't mean that they're lost or anything, but it means that they have misinterpreted a lot of the things that Paul had said to the point where they become legalistic or they become fearful of their own salvation. And you'll find that even the Apostle John, when he wrote to the believers scattered about, he said to them, he said, "I write these things so that you can know that you have eternal life." You see, God wants you to have that revelation, that knowledge. You know, we're not supposed to be walking around just shaking and fearful, you know, that you know, we're going to be lost. It's just a drop of a hat. But at the same time, the Bible does say that we need to walk in a godly fear in departing from the living God. That's something to fear. But God wants us to walk about with a joy in our heart and a kick in our step so that others can be able to see a hope in us, so that they can be able to see that there's something in you that makes me want to have what you have. If you're a Christian and you're walking around, "Oh, it's me. I'm just so struggle so bad. It's so hard, you know, stuff." Who would want that? Huh? Who would want that? I used to play a lot of ball and stuff and coached a lot too. But I remember had a guy that played for CR that was helping me coach one time. And he'd always, every time you saw him, you'd say, "How's it going?" He goes, "Oh," he goes, "you know, if it gets any better, I'm just not going to be able to stand it, you know, because God's outdone himself today, you know, just great, you know." And one thing I noticed about that, he always had joy in his heart. And it spoke to me. And it made so many other people uncomfortable, you know, to be around him, because he was so full of light, so full of joy. You know, that's one of the tragedies of this world. There's so many people walking about with you know, hearts that are embittered and hardened and broken because of the things that we as men and women do to one another. You know, and the fallen man is the Bible says, we're evil, we're wicked. We've done a lot of terrible things to people. I know that you sitting here this morning, you probably are sitting here thinking, "Man, Kara, you don't know what I've done." You're right, and you don't know what I've done. But I can tell you, you know, that what I've done is some pretty terrible things. And I can tell you this, though, that they're gone. They're under the blood. They're not there anymore. They're not there anymore. So I don't have to walk around with a sad face, because the Lord says he's clean. I see no fault in him, because he sees me through that atonement that we were talking about. Now, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you're out from underneath that atonement, and you need to get under that atonement. The atonement is the blood sacrifice, the covering that Jesus made for you. Like I said, God sees you through that atonement, and he sees his son. He doesn't see you in your fault and your failures. And so we are to be, as Christians, the happiest people on the face of the earth. People ought to say, "Man, that guy's got something. I don't know what it is, but I want it." And so here we find it in 2 Timothy. It says, "Present yourself approved to God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We got to learn how to rightly divide the word of truth so that we don't allow the enemy to come and take and twist the word in such a way that we're walking about questioning our salvation constantly. We know how we ought to walk. We know we ought to walk in righteousness. We know we don't need to know how to possess our vessels in sanctification and honor to the Lord, right? But it seems like sometimes as believers, and you know, you correct me if I'm wrong, but I know I believe I'm right. There are times you be walking along, it seems like you're doing everything you're supposed to be doing, and the enemy will still come and bring accusation against you. You're not doing enough. You can't do enough during your salvation. You have to just accept the finished work of the cross. Jesus paid it all. Amen? I hope you're thankful for that. I certainly am. Now, Paul, again, he mentions this Aristobulus. Historians tell us that he was the grandson of Herod the Great. And, of course, he's the one who... Herod is the one who tried to annihilate Jesus by slaughtering all the Jewish males under 2 years of age. He was so wicked. This man was so wicked, he killed his own sons. And he actually murdered his own wife. He actually butchered anybody who disagreed with him. Anybody who seemed like they were a threat to his power, he would put to death. And yet, we see his grandson numbered among the household of faith. I don't know about you, but that's ironic to me, you know. But that's the way God works. It's like God saying, "Okay, you know, lift up your hand in defiance against me. I'll show you," you know. Over and over again, I see this. When people shake their fist at God or mock him, not only do they usually end up not lasting long, but it's like the Lord takes their heritage, their children, and actually brings them into relationship with him. You know, you all are probably familiar back in the 60s and 70s, there was a woman, Madeline Murray O'Hare. She has a son, William Murray. He's a devout Christian now. Again, the son of a former atheist. This woman, she was very wicked. He actually has formed a Christian ministry called the Religious Freedom Coalition. And he makes these charges about his mother on this official website. He says, he claims that the charges are true based upon personal knowledge, although he expressed regret in his belief that his mother never became a Christian before her murder. She was brutally murdered. He nevertheless claims she led many to hell, and it's hard for me to say that about my mother, but it is true. William J. Murray, the Christian here, works to share his faith with others, protect religious freedoms in the United States, and he seeks to help persecuted Christians in other countries. He also made other charges about his mother in his hardcover book called My Life Without God. In it, he remembers growing up in a family in which arguments in his house would take place. And when he was a little boy, he found that all the arguments were centered around why anybody would believe in God, including Christians and Jewish people who were considered morons. He claimed watching his mother grabbing a 10-inch knife and starting toward his Uncle Irv and his grandfather, Madeline's father, before he disarmed her. And that tragic incident occurred after Madeline had thrown a bunch of plates at Irv. William Murray also remembers being forced to his mother to distribute socialist tracts at the shopping center when he was only 9. He's also publicly stated that he remembers one day when Madeline Marie O'Hare tried to defect to the Soviet Union when it was still dominated by the communists. Before her death, O'Hare said that she would never forgive her son for his newfound Christian convictions. One could call this a postnatal abortion on the part of a mother, I guess. I repudiate him entirely and completely. For now and all times, he is beyond human forgiveness. How could somebody say that about their own kid, you know? But that's this woman. I mean, just such a hard heart towards the things of God. And she actually became the campaign speechwriter for a man by the name of Larry Flint. How many of you know who Larry Flint is? Okay, he is one of those skin magazine publishers. And he ran for president, actually. And, my understanding is that he actually made a commitment to the Lord, it wasn't really a commitment, but it was a false profession, where he was supposedly led to the Lord by Jimmy Carter's sister, and then, of course, he turned away from the Lord. Well, you all know what happened to him. He was shot by somebody, and he's now paralyzed from the waist down, and again, the irony of that, you know. A man who's a publisher of a skin magazine. And, the Bible tells us in the King James Version of the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 7 through 8, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." You know, I know a person. For example, when I was a kid, who mocked God, you know, and I was near him, and I just, like I said, I wanted to step away from him because I expected him to be hit by lightning any time, you know, and thinking, wow, how could anybody say that? And I wasn't a believer at the time. Well, this kid, as he grew up, a very intelligent young man at the time, but now he's a schizophrenic, you know. God's not mocked. He's not mocked at all. John Lennon, who said at one time, "We're more popular than Jesus." Where's John Lennon now? Kids today don't even know who he is. You see, God is not mocked. You have the Democratic Convention last year who were wanting to take God out of their platform, you know. And we see a lot of people who are now leaning socialistic and communistic in that frame of thinking. Well, Psalms chapter 2, verse 1 through 5 says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall hold them in derision. He shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure." Listen, folks, God is not worried about himself. He is completely knowledgeable and comfortable with his sovereignty. Amen? And it's laughable that anybody would challenge God. And yet we have that taking place. A small minority of people have come to the place where they're trying to control this government, take any mention of God out of schools, government, daily life, everything. God is the highest. God is the very best, and He does whatever He pleases. It does displease God when mere man tries to usurp His authority. And I believe that God laughs a lot nowadays, laughs a lot at the foolishness of men. Like I say, the Supreme Court who rules that gays can get married, laughing at the Muslim cleric speaking out against his people, or atheists, again, that want to take one nation of God out of the Pledge of Allegiance. God is not mocked. Those who do mock Him will receive the recompense of their error. Of 30 Roman emperors, governors of provinces, and other high offices who distinguished themselves by their zeal and bitterness in persecuting the early Christians, one became speedily deranged after some atrocious cruelty. One was slain by his own son. One became blind. The eyes of one were taken out of his head. One was drowned. One was strangled. One died in miserable captivity. One fell dead in a manner that we don't bear to recite. One died of so loathsome a disease that several of the physicians were put to death because they were not able to abide the stench that filled his room. Two committed suicide. A third attempted it, but had to call for help to finish the work. Five were assassinated by their own people or servants. Five others died the most miserable and excruciating death, several of them having an untold complication of diseases, and eight were killed in battles or taken prisoner. Among those was Julian the Apostate. In the days of his prosperity, he was said to have pointed a dagger to heaven, defying the Son of God, whom he completely called the Galilean. And when he was wounded in battle, he saw that it was all over with him, and he gathered up his blood and threw it into the air and exclaimed, "Thou hast conquered, O thou Galilean." Now that's something, that's a quote from Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon. And, you see those who had mocked and lifted themselves up, God doesn't let them get away with it. No one gets away with it. How is it God can laugh? Think about it. Because He is the great I Am. He is the Alpha, the Omega, who knows the beginning from the end. And He knows what ultimately is going to happen. As it says in Isaiah 45 and 23, "I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee," not just some knees, "every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath." And it tells you exactly what that is in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, as it says, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and those under the earth. One day, everyone, whether they mock God or not, will bow a knee to the King of the universe. Amen? That's why God laughs. That's why God laughs, because He is sovereign above all, and there is none like Him. Now, in verse 11 of the book of Romans, chapter 16, it goes on to say, "Greet Herodian, my countryman, and greet those of the household of Narcissus who are of the Lord." Now, this is an interesting verse of Scripture, because Herodian is actually a derivative of Herod. And there are those who believe that Paul most likely was related to Herod. And if you think about it, it makes you think, Paul, he had a vehement hatred for Christians before he was converted. And there was a reason for it. Paul, he actually says of himself, this was his attitude. And he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2 through 7, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation." And I believe he's actually talking about the Jewish religion at that time, those who were the Jews. "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel and of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. At one time he thought that the Jewish religion was, that's where it's at. That's where it's at. And he became enraged when anybody threatened the Jewish religion. And this new group called Christians, boy, they were right in the crosshairs. Again, what made him so zealous for his Jewish righteousness, which he thought was of the law? Brother John Corson wrote something I want to share with you. I like how he puts it. He wrote this. He said, could it be that he was so embarrassed to be linked to this butcher, this half-Jew, half-Edomian named Herod, who was despised and left a bad taste in the mouth of every Jew in Israel? And John goes on to say, I think Paul may model for us the way we're to react or respond to bad apple family members. You see, Paul didn't say, I'm dysfunctional. He didn't say, I need to join the Herodians Anonymous. He didn't say, I need therapy because I'm related to Herod. No, he took off in the opposite direction, saying, Herod was a murderer, a blasphemer, a loser. I'm going to strive to keep the law and live for God. And even though Paul was initially misdirected in his zeal, God saw his heart and corrected him on the road to Damascus. Maybe this is why Paul would say that, where he said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. He tried putting his confidence in the flesh of religion, and he realized that it's only through the Spirit. Remember, Jesus said, those who worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. Every one of us have gone through a lot of pain in our lifetime, haven't we? We've got things that of our past that the enemy uses against us constantly, reminding us of what a failure that we've been in the past. But I think, like Paul, what he said is so important for us to remember. The key to overcoming is just keep moving forward in the Lord, you know. Forget those things that are past and strive forward to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. From 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through 16, Paul, he says these words. He says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me. You see, it wasn't just Paul. It was Christ in him who enabled him, because he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So I don't know whether he was related or not. It seems to be a good likelihood because of the family name there, you know, the name. There's a possibility, but there was something there that actually caused him to be as zealous as he was. Now he mentions another man here, a narcissist. And, you know, of course, narcissist is a pretty common Greek name, just like John or Judas or Jesus were common Hebrew name for that day. Actually, those were Greek names too, the Greek pronunciation of Hebrew names. And, you know, this. You can't help what name you have, right? You can't help the name you're saddled with. My name, Carrie, means dark and mysterious. Ooh. Now, I like my name, but I don't like the meaning of it. You know, the Bible says someday that the Lord's going to give me another name. Maybe it'll be Light and Manifest or something like that, you know. But I'm hoping that's the case. But again, I find it interesting. A lot of people are just, I hate my name, you know, and they equate, you know, a lot of times maybe something ungodly or evil with a name, you know, or even, you know, as a result of people in a family who have done something ungodly or evil. Can you, for example, Imagine back in 1963 being named Oswald, you know, or a name like that, you know. Proverbs 22 and verse 1 says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold." And I mentioned that scripture from the book of Revelation where the Lord says he's going to give us a new name. In Revelation 2 verse 17 it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on that stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." We sing that song, "I've got a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine." Even though you may not like your name that you're saddled with, you can still make it a name that other people will equate with good character and integrity. I know a lot of people when they say, you know, "Well, I just don't really care what people think about me." And I was in the shower about it, and I was thinking about this, and the Lord spoke to my heart. You know what? When people say that, they're showing a real lack of love for their family. Do you realize that? Because you carry the same name they carry. And you know what? What you do will have a lasting impact upon them. You need to think about that. The importance of having a good name, especially as it impacts unbelievers. That's very important for us to have a good name. I use Nathan for example. Let's say, if you don't mind, Nathan, you heard a rumor that Nathan was at a ball game and he lost his temper and he cussed out the umpire and beat up a guy in the stands. What would you say? I would say, "I don't think that's true. I don't think that's true at all. Because I know the kind of person Nathan is. I don't think he would ever do that." See, here's the point. If you have a good name, it tends to protect you when you're not there to protect yourself. Because you create good expectations for yourself. Proverbs 10 and 9 says, "He who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known." There's a sign, and Brother Horton used to talk about this. I think his dentist had this sign in his office. But the sign said, "You don't have to floss your teeth, only the ones that you want to keep." The truth is, you don't have to keep a good name, or even worry about a good name for that matter. But just remember, you'll be letting go of something that has real value. Remember, the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, it's something to really be valued. And having a good name that's tarnished not only affects you, but it affects everyone who carries that name too. The year was 1865. John Wilkes Booth shot President Lincoln in the head and jumped from the balcony. As he jumped, his boot caught bunning around the booth, and he landed wrong, breaking his leg. Booth escaped, and he sought help with his leg from a doctor named Samuel Alexander Mudd. He set Booth's leg. Later, when he was questioned, Mudd claimed he didn't recognize Booth, that he didn't really know him, and a military court found otherwise. He was found guilty as an accessory after the fact in the assassination and was sentenced to life in federal prison. But that's not the end of the story. While he was in prison, Mudd saved the lives of many prisoners in guards during the yellow fever epidemic. In 1869, he was even pardoned by President Andrew Johnson. But today, if you're going to be in real trouble, if your future is looking pretty bad, your name is Mud. See, a bad name can be a name that's hard to shake. Amen. And I think it's important for all of us to remember that we bear Christ's name. And I pray constantly, "Lord, please, please, Lord, don't let me do anything to bring a reproach upon your name." You know? Because, you know, the Bible says, if we think we stand, take heed lest you fall. Because, you know, if you're a believer, if you're a pastor or you're a teacher or something, that a minister of the gospel, it's going to have a far more reaching impact than just a layperson. Because people are watching your life. I've seen a lot of people fall, and a lot of people have actually fallen away from the faith because They say, well, if they can't stand, how can I? It's unfortunate people get their eyes on other people. But it's so important for us to maintain a good name, you know. And again, if you're here and you think, well, I just sometimes I test the waters of the world, you know, to see how they are and stuff. And you're nailing a nail in your coffin every time you do that. And ultimately, it's going to come back to your family. It's going to hurt not only the name that you have now with your family, but ultimately, you may not receive that new name with the Lord in glory. And so here we have this man named Narcissist. You know the story about Narcissus, don't you? He is a Greek story of a man who saw his image in a pool of water, and he was just struck and fell in love with his image. It speaks of one who is full of himself, somebody who is prideful and what have you. You've heard of the terminology narcissist, always a narcissist, you know. And I when I shared my testimony over the First Covenant Church, I was sharing with them how that, you know, when I came to the Lord, my problem was when I didn't have a drinking problem or a drug problem or anything like that. My problem is I was a bit of a narcissist. I was in love with myself, man. I thought I was a good person, you know. And what had to happen to me has to happen to each and every one of us. I had to be broken. I had to see myself as I was. I had to see myself as a sinner. Amen? And each and every one of you have to see yourselves as a sinner too, you know. And so, you know, as we look at these greetings and commendations that Paul's handing out here, there's something behind the names. And we've got a few more that we're going to share with you next week, you know, and then we'll move on. But, you know, there's always something you can learn. Sometimes there's things behind the scene that we don't even realize. And I want to encourage you this morning to continue a walk of integrity and character so that you don't do anything to tarnish the name of Christ, the name that you bear as a believer, as a Christian. Amen? Let's bow our heads.